keep the faith. I don't know if you guys, maybe Shane, Deacon Joe, maybe Larry. A few of you guys might be familiar with this pitcher. This is Craig Kimbrell of the Atlanta Braves. Funny, I put the Braves stuff up here. Never do Cubs, Cardinals, White Sox. Back when the season started, Freddie Gonzalez, the Braves manager, said, "This kid's going to be their closer." And I was like, I don't know. Early on in the year, this kid was, I didn't have faith in him, to be honest with you. He was closing games out for the Braves, but it was like he'd strike one guy out, walk two, and it was just an adventure. Every time he came to pitch in the ninth inning, I always ran to the cupboard for some Tums because I wasn't sure what we were going to get. However, the last month and a half, I've really been proven wrong about this kid. 24 years old, he just did something that no major league rookie has ever done in the history of baseball. He just broke the rookie save. And actually, he leads the National and American League with saves. So I've been wrong about this kid. I lost faith in this kid. Today, James tells us to keep the faith. And he does it with very specific commands, I think. And again, if we look at the context just real quick, we see that there's a contrast between the unsaved and the saved. And we have to kind of go back up and look at verse 6. And remember, the rich had given these people problems. And so I think when he doesn't say brothers to the rich, he's calling them unsaved. These were ones that were probably outside the church that would come in, sometimes get preferential treatment. But I think there's a clear distinction here between the unsaved of verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 and now back to the saved, because he picks up the theme of brothers again, which we have seen over and over and over again. So in my own understanding, I believe that it is a huge transition here back to those who are being what I call oppressed. And this is exactly what James goes. He goes from oppression to encouragement. Verses 1 through 6 talk about you're going to have troubles. The rich are going to persecute you. They might even kill you. But James says, I want to give you encouragement. Keep the faith. Keep going. Keep moving. And there's also a heavy on the return of Christ here. I mean, you can't miss it. If we quickly look at it again, until verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. And there is a sense of urgency that the Lord is going to return. So in light of all this, in light of the fact that they're going to go through hardships and trials in this life, not just from rich people, but life in general, James now wants to encourage them, I believe, to keep the faith. First thing he says is wait for the Lord, and he deals with that word patience that we love so much, don't we? We love the word patience. Notice what he says. Be patient, and he also closes it out with be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of our Lord. I don't know if you recently, Prince Williams and Kate, I think they visited California recently. There was a big to-do here, and this is the royal couple coming to visit. I don't really get caught up in all those tabloid stuff, but I do know that when Prince Williams and Kate showed up, there was big fanfare, and everybody was there to greet them. And actually, did you know the Greek word here for coming refers to a royal visit? He says to be patient in light of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of the world, is going to come in our very presence, and that we are to be patient until he returns. Now, the Greek word patience speaks of long-suffering and self-restraint instead of retaliation. And that would have been easy for them to do, too, right? They've been persecuted. They've been going through hardships and trials. And all of us that go through this, we're to be patient. We're not to retaliate, not to go back and try to hurt people or get even with them or try to do what is not right. I guess that's what we're trying to say. And to know that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will make a royal entrance someday. Just because he's been delayed doesn't mean that he's not coming. I'm sure that they believed in James' day that he was coming back. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will come again. And then he immediately puts it in form of an illustration. Notice what he says. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. Probably the early rains were April to May. The late rains probably October to December. And this would have been in Palestine anyway. I love my garden. And James uses the analogy. This is a garden that's recently planted. I'm having trouble with beans. I guess one of the deer got my beans. So I had to replant. Just when the little plant was starting to come up, there was the deer in my backyard. He ate it. I think he did. He didn't get the tomatoes, but I'm still having to wait. I am getting some cucumbers now. I had Levi carry one around the other day. He's holding it. Cucumber. Any of you plant gardens? Emmett, I know you do. Larry? No, you don't plant gardens? You have to wait for that stuff, don't you? You have to water it. You have to take care of it. So he puts the analogy here of a farmer in the way of patience. And to realize something else, I didn't maybe catch this the first time around, but the farmer has to plant seeds. And so James is saying, even within the midst of this patience, there is work to be done. But we don't do the wrong work, that is striking back at others, because the Greek word that he uses here refers to long-suffering, self-restraint in relation to people, and not taking retaliation. The farmer plants, but notice, he has the only responsibility that the farmer has is to care for that garden. He cannot control the rain. He cannot control any of the external circumstances, but he has to be patient and wait for those. And it is wonderful. I tell you this, seeing a little seedling pop up out of the ground, you know, I used to think my grandfather was crazy. He'd go out and show me the garden, and he'd go, look at this plant. And I go, oh, yeah, that's great, Grandpa. It's like 22. I said, that's real exciting. But now that I'm older and now that I'm a grandpa, I guess, it's kind of exciting to see the plants come up. Well, we have to have patience. Matter of fact, a lot of things in life require patience. He says, wait on the Lord. But then he goes on and he says, this patience has to lead to some type of action. You say, wait a minute. You're talking about being patient, don't strike back. But yeah, there does require some action on our part to be patient. Now look at what he says. Also be patient, and I think that refers back to the farmer. And then he goes into a second imperative here. Establish your hearts. That is to make firm in your inner life. Psalm 27:14 says it this way. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There's an inner work that has to be done in order to be patient and wait on the Lord to come. Again, because I'm the pastor, I get to pick the teams. This is Joe Gibbs. I think he's been the best Redskin coach ever. Of course, he's no longer coaching. I think he's into racing now. He's got a racing team, and he's pretty good at it. This is a training camp for the Redskins several years ago. The workouts that these guys do during training camp would kill us. I mean, they do some serious. You see Joe Gibbs offering some encouragement there to keep their legs up, keep moving. They have to prepare for a long season. My goodness. You ever think about, I mean, just in sports in general, have you ever thought about, I started thinking about catchers. Do you know how hard it is for a catcher to do this for 160 games? To get up and down? It takes so much wear on their knees. I'm surprised most catchers last more than a year. Do you know how many nicks and bruises you get from sliding into second base? Ankles twisted. These players in football the same way. They have to be strong so that they can make it through the season. James is telling us to get strong inwardly. That is to get strong so that we can be patient and wait out the storms of life, and not just those that persecute us, but life in general. Hey, you guys know this. This isn't, almost said older crowd, but it is. It's a mature crowd. Life's tough. Life is hard. It's easy for us to get sidetracked and get weak at times. I realize that. But James says work on the inside. So let me give you some practical suggestions for working on the inside. One is, how about signing up for listening to the Bible? That's how you get strong on the inside. What about reading the Bible? What about going to Sunday school? What about prayer? What about listening to sermons and taking notes? I love it. I guess one of the biggest compliments that's ever been paid to me by anyone is by those who take notes during the sermon. Some pastor told me years ago, he said, people come to the back door and they'll say, Pastor, that's the best sermon you've ever preached. He said, take that with a grain of salt. He said, but you have to turn it back to him and say, how does it apply to your life? That's what makes a sermon live. That's how we get strong. And the reason that we have to get strong for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I do believe probably in James' day that they thought the Lord was coming back, and much like we believe today that the Lord's coming back, and we know he's coming back. But there has to be an attitude of expectancy. You see that? For the Lord is at hand. His coming is at hand. All right. Secondly, he talks about safeguarding the brotherhood, or safeguard the brotherhood. And he gives a command, do not grumble against one another. That means criticizing, fault finding, maybe even fault searching, criticizing. And you know what that means, being critical of somebody. That doesn't mean that we're not to judge certain things. I realize that. But a general attitude of just criticizing. I've met people, they say, I never criticize. By the way, you're horrible. That looks nice, doesn't it? That looks great. You know, don't get too hard on her. Okay. See this? That's what I'm talking about. This is the wilderness. You remember when Moses was called by God to lead the people out into the wilderness? I know you guys know that story. He led them out. He might be awake or whatever, I don't know, but he led them out in the wilderness. Moses has taken the people of God. They're going to go to the promised land, and then all of a sudden, the whole congregations of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, then grumbling cost them a lot. Guess what? That generation never saw the promised land. James, talking about the Old Testament, I think he pulled this word from that. I mean, I could be shooting here, but he's used a lot of Old Testament, and I think he's trying to remind us that grumbling is not good. And I was once told the fastest way to have people grumble at you is become a leader and there's a target on your back. Probably even in political realm, that's the fastest way. What does grumbling really accomplish? Self-gratification, maybe. But what does it really do? Let me ask you a question. If there's divisions in a home, can that home stand? If there's divisions on a team, can that team, like they're pointing fingers at one another, that was your catch. Why didn't you hit that ball? Why didn't you do this? Can that team successfully play their best? What about within the body of Christ when we grumble against one another? Can that church successfully do its ministry? Yeah, it's a tough one to think about. So then he gives us here, and this is one thing I wanted to show you. Complaint department, please take a number. That'll blow up, won't it? You pull that, it's going to blow up. Listen, when you get a church that's complaining about one another, you're just getting ready for a time bomb to go off. I have seen churches do some wild stuff. People pointing fingers. That's what they really should have at complaint departments. I feel sorry for people that work in complaint departments. I couldn't do it. I'd say I'm tired of hearing it. I guess that'd be a complaint too. It's the motivation. 9b, look at the motivation. So that you may not be judged. Notice he says, behold. That's to really show emphasis or to draw back attention to what he's really trying to say. The judge is standing at the door. I love this picture. In this one, Jesus is knocking, but he is standing at the door. This is probably Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But Jesus is at the door. What he's trying to say is the motivation for not grumbling against one another is the imminent return of Christ. He is at the door. When we judge others, and I'm talking about criticizing, complaining, picking on things that probably are not biblical. Now, there's a difference between judging that which is biblically wrong and just that which is a preference. That's a huge difference. He's saying, be very careful. The judge is at the door. Listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I think it's close. You know, I may go home to be with him before he comes back, but the bottom line is, if we believe the scripture, he's coming back someday. So we live in light of that return, and we grow ourselves inwardly. We are patient, waiting for him, safeguarding the brotherhood. All of these things have to take place in keeping the faith. But then lastly, he says, and endure hardships. 5:10 through 11a. And he talks about the prophets. Some interesting thoughts I had here. Notice what he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Again, the emphasis on brothers in this section, again, makes the distinction between those who are the persecutors and those who are the persecuted, or those who are unsaved and those who are saved. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I went through, and I went back, and I looked at a lot of the prophets. A lot of them died in peace, but listen to some of these. Isaiah, he was sawed in two. Jeremiah was killed by stoning. Ezekiel was murdered by the Chaldeans. Micah was martyred. Amos was tortured by Amaziah. When we come to the New Testament, Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was beaten and beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Christ was beaten and hung on the cross. And fortunately for us, he rose from the dead. Consider the prophets. Consider all of those that endured hardship. Notice what he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Again, behold with attention. This is one of, usually I don't like track, simply because I can't run track as fast as these guys, but I've always had great respect for hurdlers. I mean, they have to run and then jump the hurdle, run, jump the hurdle, run, jump the hurdle, run, jump the hurdle. I don't know if this was a 100-yard dash. I think this was a 200 meters, and I'm not sure what that calculates to in distance. But the fact is, these guys have to be in excellent shape, and they have to have a focus towards that finish line. They also have to watch these hurdles and be able to go over top of them and to clear them, because when I was in high school, I did hurdles. I mean, I didn't make the team. I tried out. I think it was the third hurdle. Do you know what happened to me? I hit that hurdle with my back foot, and it completely flipped me over. And I landed on my back, scratched my arms up, and I just decided at that point that hurdling was not for me. I have a lot of respect for these guys, because it's not just running. It's timing, and I think that's a great picture of steadfastness right there. Look at this guy's face. Intense. He knows there's a hurdle. He knows there's another hurdle coming. He knows there's another hurdle coming, but he keeps going forward. We know that there's going to be trials in this life. We just have to keep hurdling them. We just have to keep going over them. And we have to just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I heard it yesterday driving home. One of the Christian radio stations said, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus as we run this race. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. By the way, the only time Job is mentioned in the New Testament, I found that ironic too. And yes, you can check it out. This is the only place Job is mentioned. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and gracious. You know, there is a purpose. Matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Job, won't do it now, but you remember all the problems and hardships that Job experienced? He lost his family, lost his land. The only thing, basically, that Job did not lose was his life. his three friends. You remember those godly influences on his life? Job, what did you do to bring this, such a calamity upon you? I've done nothing. The only thing I've done is followed God. But by the end of the book, Job gets back twice as much as he lost. He got back twice as much. He endured the hardships. And the Jews would, Job is a hero to him, to them, actually. Because I bet you, you would be hard-pressed to find any true Israelite or Jew, even Messianic Jew, that did not know about Job. When I was a young kid, my grandmother gave me a Bible, and I looked through and I said, look, they got the book of Job. She said, no, that's the book of Job. It's a job. It's a hard job to endure trials. But let's be like Job. Let's go through the hardships of life. Second crowd will probably like this picture, maybe more than the first, but this is the Dallas Mavericks. I'm actually a Dallas Mavericks fan. Anybody that's really plays against Shaquille O'Neal, I'm for, but Dallas Mavericks finally won a world championship, and they beat a heavily favored Miami Heat to do it. Because they were saying the Mavs are old, they're not going to do it, they're going to be. And actually, I looked in here. You guys help me. You guys know Dirk Nowitzki, right? He's a... Right here? Dirk Nowitzki. Dirk's not in there. You know what? Dirk Nowitzki was the MVP. He was the MVP of the series. Yeah. But everybody was against the Dallas Mavericks. The media, everybody said they would not win the championship. And they actually had me believe in it. Now, in the end, I was glad that the Mavericks won. See, this is the trophy, the world championship trophy. And there's the belt that goes with it, and they're just, you see this guy, he's kind of excited. He's excited. I'm glad he didn't do something else there. So they're number one. They're number one. The end of the game. This is a picture of what we're going to be doing when we cross that finish line. Please note, you have heard the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Whatever we lose in this life, by the way, what we do have in this life is not really ours to start with, but what we do lose in this life, it will be made up to us in the next life. We will be rewarded, one, with the crown of life. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, that they will receive the crown of life, and those who have received the crown of life will be building up rewards for the day when we see Jesus Christ. There will be victory at the end. Keep the faith. Keep moving forward. Endure hardships. Just go back to the prophets. Sometimes it's encouraging just to see what the prophets went through and to give encouragement to keep going. Work on the inner self. Work on the heart. Work on getting strong so that we can be patient and do the things that God has called us to do. To be within the body of Christ, a strong guard, a safeguard for the body of Christ. Love one another. Do what Christ would do. I guess that's an easy way to say it. Just do what Jesus would do. Love one another. Work hard together. Play hard together. Go over the hurdles of life. Keep moving forward. Don't give up the faith. And I know this. It's so easy to get frustrated and discouraged. Hardship after hardship, it beats at us. I realize that. I realize that as a pastor. you realize that as people of God, this is a tough life. In one way, when we trust in Christ, yeah, it gets easier because we're going to heaven. But in the other way, just because we've trusted in Christ means that we're an enemy of the world. Here's something. The world doesn't like you guys. You're an enemy of the state. And then when you start proclaiming Christ as the only way, and at work or in groups, people are not going to like you. And it's easy. James says here with that word patience means don't retaliate. Oh, it's easy. I can tell you, it's easy to get frustrated and want to reach out and touch someone. I can tell you. I know. Keep the faith, please. Because in the end, there is a reward coming. We will stand with Jesus Christ, and all the glory and victory. Many of you know that the couple that I married 13 years ago, Dave and Clara, Dave passed away. I want to say he was a year younger than me. But I do remember Clara saying, "Pastor Mike, would you talk to him?" And I said, "Yeah." He said he's not going to be able to answer you because he had his voice box removed and his body was riddled with cancer. And so she held the phone up to his ear. And she said afterwards, she said he kept moving closer and closer to the phone so he could hear. And so this is what I said to him. I said, "David, do not fear. Christ will be there. The victory is at hand. Stay the course." And then I assured him that all of us have to go through this, and just don't be afraid. I tried to encourage him. And I said, "Just run to him. It's okay." David died the next morning, but I did have a pastor friend of mine there with him. Keep the faith, folks. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Do what you know is right. Love one another. Stay patient. Just stay patient. Let's pray.